Good morning, church. You know what, I was thinking about what to speak on today. I thought about last week being Easter. And last week, you know, people gathered all over town and all over the world to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I thought about some of the stories that happened following the resurrection. And there were some missed opportunities. You know, in 1983, this is also draft weekend, right? I don't know anybody watches the NFL draft at all, but I'm into that kind of thing. And so in 1983, in the NFL draft, the Pittsburgh Steelers, my team, had ended up at a place where they were having their Terry Bradshaw being in his last year. And here comes the draft. And in that draft, people are like, Jim Kelly, and others. Okay, hold on. Dan Marino, and see, they told me to leave my notes there because I didn't need them, and I do apparently. But John Elway. These are the Kurt Warner. All Hall of Fame quarterbacks were in the top of the draft that year, except Dan Marino wasn't in the very top. Dan Marino was almost last in the first round. Pittsburgh came up with their pick. Well, here's Terry Bradshaw about to retire, and there's no heir apparent on the team. Dan Marino went to high school in Pittsburgh. Then he played at Pitt. Wouldn't it make sense for Pittsburgh, for Chuck Knoll, one of the greatest coaches ever lived, to pick Dan Marino? Makes perfect sense. Did they do it? No. They picked some guy named Gabriel Rivera. I don't even know who he is, okay? And I guess he played off defensive. That's been a long time ago. I don't even remember him. But I know who Dan Marino is because he's from Pittsburgh. And he likes the other team I like, the Pirates, right? I mean, that should have been the perfect match. But here's this missed opportunity. The Steelers don't get to the Super Bowl until the mid-90s, and we don't even win because of y'all's team. But anyway, well, we were playing for you. Anyway, we threw to one guy three times. Anyway, that was nice. But the point I'm trying to make is, what a missed opportunity, right? For Pittsburgh could have had their dynasty to continue for years and years and years. Instead, they had this big gap with quarterbacks like Bubby Brewster. Yay. Mike Tomczak. He's a great placeholder. Anyway, so the point is, missed opportunities is what keeps people up at night, right? Where you look back at your life and you say, maybe I should have. Like, maybe Ross Perot looks back at his life and say, maybe I should have bought Microsoft for that really inexpensive price when they offered to sell it to me, but he didn't. Or Xerox looks back and said, why did we sell our interface, our Windows, to some guy? Why did we just give it away? Why did Kodak hang on to the printed paper when they invented a digital camera that could send pictures wirelessly first, but then they couldn't print paper? Missed opportunity keeps people up at night, right? There's another story of missed opportunity right after the resurrection of Jesus, and that is in the story of Thomas. And we look at John chapter 20 and verse 24, the passage that has already been read this morning. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin, and we're going to come back to that in a minute, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. He missed an opportunity, but I don't know why he wasn't with the other disciples. I don't know if he was just on his own thinking about, were those last 3 years wasted? Or maybe he was just sitting on a street corner watching the Romans still running everything and saying, didn't Jesus come to take care of the one who has burdened us and has captured us and enslaved us? We're not free yet. Maybe he was just wandering around the streets, kicking the same rock down that road the whole day, thinking about Jesus is gone and What am I going to do now? I don't know what he was thinking or where he was. The Bible doesn't say that. But here's where he wasn't with the other disciples. And he missed an opportunity. He missed an opportunity to witness Jesus. And so he gets forever the nickname Doubting Thomas, right? You know, that's interjected later because they have the whole story to tell. So they're going, remember that guy that doubted that Jesus had resurrected from the dead? That's him. You know, this is that same guy that we also like to kid with him and call him a twin. This is a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Okay, a week of doubt. A week of not witnessing the resurrected Savior. A week of missed opportunities to tell someone else that Jesus is risen. That's where we meet Thomas. And so a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Okay, what? Just unpack that in your mind for a moment. The doors were locked, and Jesus appeared among them. And he said the right thing. Shalom. Peace be with you. Because that would scare anybody, right? I locked the door. He's here. That would be a scary thing. And he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas. Now, notice that there's no other conversation here where Thomas says, I don't think it's you. We just have Jesus looking to Thomas and says, all right, Thomas, it's time. It's time to do what you said you were going to do. He said, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put them in my side. Stop doubting and believe. It doesn't say Thomas reached out. It doesn't say in this passage that he touched him. It just says that he makes one of the most transformational statements in Scripture. Old Testament, they refer to God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But then Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Isn't that transformational? He's no longer at a distance. He's like, you're here. And you begin to wonder, like, why was he doubting? And why did they throw the word twin in here in this particular passage? That really intrigued me and kept me up at night, last night, thinking about this. And I started to research, and I read every commentary that I had in my office on this that word, and the half of them just acted like the word wasn't there, just said it means twin, and they moved on. And then I found others that disagreed with each other, and so some said, well, he was a real twin, and then some said, well, no, the language is a nickname, so they're making fun of him. And then they said, then we found some writings in the second century that say that Jesus called him his twin, and that people thought that he looked like Jesus. And so I started thinking, you know why maybe Thomas doubted when they said, we've seen the Lord? He's just like, probably just seen me walking around. Right? Everybody calls me his twin. You probably just saw me across the way and thought that was him. Or maybe you saw one of his brothers and maybe he looks like him. There was a man who got a plane ticket one time and he's waiting in line and everybody keeps making fun of him because they say he looks like another guy in line. They go, you guys with each other? I don't know him. And you see, they actually got the same seats next to each other. They never met each other. They're not brothers. But they look like twins. This is what the world calls a doppelganger, right? They say, looks just like someone else. John's laughing at me because he didn't hear that word today until today. So I got one on him. All right. So here's the point, though. Here, these two guys waiting in line that never met each other, and they look like each other. Maybe Thomas is thinking, you saw a guy that looks like Jesus. You didn't see. Maybe you just saw me. I'm the one they call the twin anyway. And that's why he was like, I need to see the scars. Maybe it's even worse. Maybe he thinks to himself, no, this is an imposter who everybody said looked like him. So he shows up afterwards going, I am the Messiah. And so you want to follow. He's an imposter. I need to see the nail. Maybe he was just really strict. We don't know why he didn't believe. other than the fact that he missed the opportunity to be with the disciples when they met together. One of the obscure stories in the Old Testament comes from 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. Here we have Elisha, who is the prophet of the Lord. Elisha had been suffering from the illness which he died. So this is the illness he is eventually going to die from. And Joash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," which is strange for a king to say to a man, right? But let me tell you something that I learned in my studies in school, and that is a prophet is the man who leads all of Israel, not the king. He's the one who tells the king what to do, and the king does it. He's the only man who can speak to the king the way that prophets do, right? When David had committed that sin, and here comes Nathan, and he tells this story about this man who steals this other man's sheep. Even though he had hundreds of sheep, he took the only one this man had, and that he loved him as a pet, and he fed it to his friends at a festival. And he said, "What should we do with that?" And David stands to his feet and says, "That man should die." And Nathan says, "You are that man." Anybody but a prophet would have been killed, right? Prophet is the mediator between the king and God. The prophet tells him what to do. So here is King Joash coming here, and he's like, my father," he cried, "the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." He calls him the army of God, because to this point he hadn't had to fight a battle, because God has fought him for them. And he stands here, and Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows," and he did so. And this is kind of a little strange, obscure story at the end of Elisha's life. And Elisha, the scholars are saying, is about 90-some years old at this point. And he gets up, "Take a bow in your hands," and he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, like a dad would teaching a kid how to shoot a bow and arrow, right? And then he says, "Open the east window," and he said that he opened it, and "Shoot," Elijah said, and he shot, and the Lord's arrow of victory, this is what Elisha is saying, "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared, "you will completely destroy the Arameans and the Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground," and he struck the ground three times and then stopped. Now you're probably wondering, now how do we get from Thomas to Elisha? And this is where we're going to meet together. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you only defeat it three times." Here's a king who some people believe, because of the way the text is read, basically wanted Elisha to turn over the power, just like Elijah had given it to Elisha. And Joash is like, "Maybe I can get that from him." And he's testing him to see if he is got his faith in that. He does this half-hearted, I'm gonna whether he shoots the ground or stabs it into the ground, whatever it is that he does it three times. He looks up and he's like, "I'm sure that's enough." And he said, "Your half-hearted attempt to do what God said, you missed an opportunity to be the greatest warrior that Israel could ever know. But yet you don't, man, when the prophet of God says, shoot the arrows in the ground, you empty the quiver. You don't stop. That's an opportunity." One of my favorite scenes in a movie, I love movies that have to do with music. And maybe some of y'all have seen the movie Walk the Line. When Johnny Cash is auditioning for his spot at Sun Records, and he sings this song, and it looks half-hearted, and everybody, "Know that Jesus saves me." You know, you've seen that song? And then the producer says to him, he says, "Do you have one song to sing?" Imagine if that's the only song that Johnny Cash had prepared, we wouldn't know who he was. He said, "If you had one song, if you're lying in that ditch, you've been hit by a truck, and there's one song you want everybody to remember you by, that's what you're going to sing like that? And then he sings Folsom Prison Blues, right? And the rest is history. And he sings it, and all of a sudden you can see, you know, you see Sam just smile, right? He's like, oh, this kid's got something. Otherwise, he'd have missed his opportunity, right? These amazing stories, that even the one following, the one about the arrows, is even a little bit more odd. You have these two men who are running from the enemy, and they're carrying their friend's dead body, and they don't know what to do with it because he's kind of slowing them down, right? So they say, well, let's throw him in this cave, and they threw him in the cave, and he lands on Elisha's bones and comes back to life. He stands up. That's what happens. He didn't hand over the power of God to Joash, who was half-hearted and didn't believe and missed his opportunity. The power of God was still in the bones of a dead man, Elisha, and the man stood up. So let's go back to our text. Jesus is standing there, and he says, go ahead, touch me. Go ahead, touch my hands, touch my side. And he says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, and I remember this in King James, blessed are you, because you've seen me and you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet they still believe. He's saying, you believe me because you see it. But other people don't see me, and they're not going to get a chance to see me, and they're going to believe. They're a blessed people. Now, here's some really powerful things about this. This is not the end of Thomas's story, even though we don't hear a whole lot about him. But history shows us that he preached in places like Turkey and India, and there's places named after him in India because he made an impact in that part of the world where he preached the story of the risen Savior. And you can imagine the sermons that came out of the mouth of Thomas where he said, I saw the scars. I saw it. I didn't believe at first, but I saw it. Not, oh, have you heard the story? He's like, I saw it. And he changed lives. He could have missed that opportunity altogether and given up and not shown up with the disciples that second time and missed it completely, but he didn't. And now there are amazing stories about his life. Joash missed his opportunity. There's the Bible's full of missed opportunities, isn't it? Moses making so many complaints that he doesn't even get to be the one speaking anymore. It's his brother now. Luke 18:18, this young ruler who is just told to sell his possessions and become generous. And he couldn't even do that. He went away sad because he had too many things. He missed an opportunity. My encouragement to you today is this. Don't miss an opportunity to share the story of the resurrected Savior. This woman went to the tomb and saw it, and the angel said, you know, it's empty. He's risen just like he said. And they went around and they told people, and they said, the tomb is empty. He's risen. The opportunity for you to tell someone that there's an empty tomb and there's a risen Savior and that he's doing something in your life. There's answered prayer. There's all kinds of things that you can get excited about. You have an amazing story. It's time to share it with everybody. There have been missed opportunities in all of our lives. Things that we wish we would have said. Right? Things that we wish we could have made right. Things that we wish we would have said to someone before it was too late. And in your life, the most important opportunity you have is to answer the call of God when he calls you. When he calls you, don't be afraid. When he gives you an opportunity, I want you to just walk through that door in faith. When the storms come and the waters rise, then just be still and know that God is, and he was, and he is to come. He's everything. When it's time to you feel like giving up, give in to Jesus. Lean on your brothers. It's time that we change the way we see things. When you step out on faith, don't just step out, leap. When you answer the call, shout. Don't whisper. When you see the power of God, praise him. And when you can't see tomorrow, just know who holds it. We have a God who's got it under control. Right? We have a God we can serve, and we don't need to be afraid we're going to miss an opportunity. You know, I've told the story before of climbing El Morrito in the Dominican Republic, the only mountain I've ever climbed without a vehicle. And I'm climbing that mountain for 5.5 hours, and there's this little, I don't know, little hill on top of the mountain. That's the only way I can describe it. And there's a little path up to the top, and they said, if you go up there, you summit. And I said, I'll do it tomorrow. I did it the next day, though. The next day, I got up, and I was sore from head to toe. I think my pinky toe hurt. I don't know. I mean, everything hurt. And I remember thinking, I can't stop going down the mountain. I got to keep going, or they're going to have to fly in a helicopter or something, you know. I was up on this mountain pretty high. And the day before the day we're leaving, I saw that hill again, and they were like, you said you're going to summit? I said, I'm doing it. It wasn't but 30 or 40 feet you climb up this little thing. I left my pack down at the bottom, and I went to the top. And when I stood on that spot, you could see the ocean, the whole island. It was one of the most beautiful things that I'd ever seen. And immediately I was reminded of a dream I had several years before that. And I don't know why I had this dream, but I remember having this dream where I was trying to go up this mountain, and this person said, come on up the mountain. I said, no, I'm afraid of heights. And they said, well, if you don't overcome your fear, you never see something that you need to see. And I was like, okay, I'll go. You won't regret it. I said, okay. And I got to the top of that mountain in my dream, which only took about 30 seconds, you know, because suddenly I have all these superpowers. And I saw this beach with all these rocks. And that's what I saw when I got to the top of that hill in the Dominican Republic. And if I said I didn't want to go that extra 30 feet, I would have missed that opportunity to see what I needed to see. That sometimes mountains are big and they're going to take a long time to climb. We're going to go through some tough things. But on the other side, take hold of the opportunity. One of the things that I'm inspired by this story of Thomas is that we need to be together. And not forsake our opportunities to be together with the church. Because you don't know what you're going to miss. How important is that? That we can grow together. Experience what we need to experience. I think that's why the Hebrew writer's like, don't give up. Because the Hebrews, you know, the people he's writing to, these are people who are missing their old life, their old Jewish life, and he keeps telling them how Jesus is greater than all the things that they were wanting to return to. And then he's like, don't give up. Meeting together, and some people have already done. They've just gone back to their old lifestyle. He's like, stay together. Spur one another along in love. Grow together. That's what the opportunity is, to be here, because Jesus is with us. He left and he sent the Holy Spirit, which binds us together, a seal for our salvation. This is the, you know, the God in us who draws us together. Don't miss an opportunity to tell the word, to be together, and to praise God. Today, if the storms are rough for you, if there's just things you need prayer for, we want to pray for you today. And we have a song of invitation that we We'll sing together, and if you need the prayers of the church for any reason,